All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Psalms, the book of the Psalms. Specifically, we're going to look at Psalm 45, Psalm 45 this morning. Psalm 45. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use that one. And then let me encourage you to be back tonight while you're trying to find where I'm going to preach from this morning. I told them in the early service that if I had my druthers, you know what druthers are, right? If I had my druthers, I would rather you hear tonight's sermon than this morning's. And if I thought you weren't coming back, I probably would run back to my office and get it and preach it right now because I want you to hear it. You like that, Marty? But anyway, I want you to hear it, all right? It's a simple little thought that I saw this last week, and I started out with 3 points. I only ended up with one. I only developed 1 point out of the three. But it's a good little truth. I think it'll be a blessing to you, and I want you to hear it tonight. That service is at 6, and we look forward to seeing you this evening. All right, Psalm 45. This is a neat little psalm. When I read this psalm, you're going to be familiar with several phrases, and I'm only going to read 8 verses, but you will be familiar with several phrases that are found. Some of our hymns. Some of our hymns come from this psalm. Some of the words that were quoted by the Lord Jesus are in this psalm. Verse 6 and verse 7, words that were quoted by the Lord. So it is familiar to us, or it should be, and I hope it is, and I want it to be a blessing to you this morning. So you follow along as I read. In verse 1, it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter." Now, if you have a study Bible, you probably have a little number or a little letter beside the word "is inditing." And over in the margin, it's going to say something like this. It's going to say, is bubbling over, or is bubbled up, overflowing. It's going to say something like that if you have a study Bible. And that is what the word means. The King James translators translated it as inditing a good matter. But they put in the margin in their notes that word means boiling up, or here's what we would use today. My heart is about to explode. My heart is about to overflow. I am about to come unglued here. All right? That's what we would say today. I am beside myself with glee. I'm excited. That's what the psalmist is saying. All right? So let's find out what has got him all worked up here. Why is he so excited? Well, he said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king." All right, now, who's the king? Well, we're going to find out the king is the King of Kings. This is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a psalm about the King of Kings. And he said, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." My tongue, what I'm about to say to you, is just as good as the pen of an able writer. What I'm about to say is important. So David says, I want you to listen. So here's what he's going to say now about the king. Verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments, now listen very carefully to this verse. All thy garments, the psalmist says of the king, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and acacia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. All right, I want you to keep your Bible open here. And I'm going to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, Out of the Ivory Palaces. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, we come to you now and ask for your richest blessings to be upon us as we open the scriptures today. We are so thankful that we have a Bible, and Father, we're thankful that we can open the Word of God and hear from your eternal truths. And Father, I pray that you will bless today. I pray you'll give me the words to say, help me to say what I need to say, that all of us may see the point and get the point and understand the truth that is in these verses. Oh, how David was excited to be able to talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that we'll share that enthusiasm as his heart was bubbling over, as his heart was just full of gladness at the thought of the King. I pray that you will help us to be just as happy and just as joyous as we think about our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, bless us richly, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, and I want to just share a couple of thoughts with you today from my heart. This is not really going to be a sermon like you would normally hear on Sunday morning, per se. I want to basically just reason with you for a little bit. I want to just talk with you for a little bit about some of the things that David penned in this 45th Psalm. Now, let me start with this. This is where things sort of came from. And last Wednesday night, when the service was over, Pastor Brian and I stood here and for a moment, and we talked, and I don't even remember what we were talking about now, but we stood here and talked to one another for a few minutes. And then as I turned around, Harold was coming up on the platform to get the water glass so he could take it back to the kitchen so it wouldn't get broken, or the water wouldn't get spilled on the pulpit, or nobody would steal the cup. Steal the glass. So he came up to get it, and so I handed the glass off to him, and then I watched him as he went down the stairs. I was kind of, you know, making sure he got down the steps all right. And when he got down to the bottom of the steps, I started looking around, and I just stood here and looked on all sides. On all areas, upstairs, downstairs, in the back, in the front, over by the piano, standing here by the organ. And there were groups of people. Sometimes there was two in the group. Sometimes there was four, a husband, two husband and a wife, and then a husband and a wife. A couple of times there were several couples standing and talking. And I just stood there for a few minutes and watched you talk and watched you laugh and enjoy the service and enjoy one another's company. And I noticed, I thought, wow, this is really great. Folks did not just, as soon as I said amen, bolt out the door and go tearing out of here to get home as fast as they could get. No, they stayed here and they stood around and they talked and they laughed and they shared some fellowship with each other. And I looked at that and I thought, that's really good. That is a good thing. That we, as a church family, like one another. That's a good thing. I got to thinking about these guys that work here, you know, the assistant pastors of our church. I love these guys. I think that each one of them is unique in his own way. I think that each one of them was chosen by God to be here on the staff. They have something that they can give. They have something that they can do that only they can do for the Lord the way they do it. And they love doing it. And I know this shocks you. And people say, really, is this really the way it is? But, you know, we actually get along. You know that? There's no animosity between us. We don't fuss. We don't fight. We don't get angry at one another. It's amazing how we enjoy being around one another. Right before the Israel trip, I went out to visit a fellow that had been coming to church, and he asked me if sometime I could stop by and visit. He had a few questions about things, and I said, sure. And so I stopped by to see him, and we were talking about the church, and he said, I like the way you joke with that bald-headed fella. And he's talking about John. John's not here. He was in the early service. He said, but I like the way you joked about that bald-headed fella. Bald-headed fella. He said, you accused him of sleeping through church. And I said, sir, that's not an accusation. I said, that was reality. And he laughed and smiled. And he said, and here's what he said. He said, I like that. He said, I like that. I think when you go to church, you ought to be able to have a good time. You ought to be able to have some fun. And I said, well, one thing's for sure. We live by that philosophy. I don't think that God looks down over the battlements of heaven and sees when we're laughing or sees when we're enjoying one another. I don't think God looks down from heaven and sees that and then says, oh man, they're having fun. I don't like that. No, I don't think God thinks that at all. How many of you like to joke around your house? Raise your hand. You like to have fun around the house. Then why wouldn't you want to have fun around your church family? If you want to have fun around your physical family, why wouldn't you want to have fun around your spiritual family? That to me seems like hypocrisy. And I think church ought to be, I think it ought to be the beehive of activity, don't you? I mean, I think church ought to be an exciting place to come to. And I think that you ought to just burn within yourself to get here to come to church. But now I know what folks say. I've had people say it to me. I know exactly what folks say when you talk about this subject. And here's what they'll say. They'll get all serious and all long-faced on you. And they'll say, but you know, that's just not worshipful. That's just not worshipful. And what they mean is, it's not a funeral. You know, it's not a funeral. But it's just not worshipful. Well, folks, listen, that all depends on what you mean by worship. Now, if you mean by worship a dead kind of a spirit where you have to tiptoe around because, you know, the Lord is in his holy temple and all that foolishness, if that's what you're thinking, well, then I want you to realize you ought to do a little Bible study and find out what worship means, because that's not what worship means. And all this sevenfold amen at the end of songs and all that foolishness. No, that is not what that's not who we are as a people. It's just not who. It's not natural for us to do that. Think about that for just a minute. If your teenage son were to come in, let's say your 16, 17-year-old son were to come into your presence and look at you and say, oh dear Father, thou didst just bring me into the world, thou who dost work so hard to provide a home and food and a roof over our heads, thou dost know that I dost love thee with all, you would be smacking, quit it, what is wrong with you, straighten up, you crazy thing, you've lost your mind. That's what you'd be doing. You'd say, son, something wrong with you. You don't talk to your parents that way. And I don't think that God intends us to talk to him that way. You know, the amen, amen, amen. And that's what we do. Listen, there's nothing to all that, folks. And if that's what you mean by worship, you ought to do a little Bible study and find out what worship is. Now, if I wanted a funeral service when I come to church, I'd go to a funeral home. I don't want to come to church and have a funeral service. I want to come to church and have a church service. I want it to be exciting. I want the music to be exciting. I want it to be a praise to the Lord. I want it to stir my heart and make goosebumps go up my back. And I want to see the tears of joy and smile and laugh and enjoy being in the house of God. That's what I want. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. Now, why are we this way? Why are we this way? Why last Wednesday night were you folks standing around and laughing and talking and taking your time going home? Why are we like this? I'll tell you why we're like this. Because we like it here. You know, we just like it here. We like coming to church here. We like being here. Anytime you find a church where folks like to come and they enjoy one another and they like being around one another and they smile and they shake hands and they talk and do things together, invariably, that is a good thing. That's a good thing. That's what we should want when we are looking for a place to serve the Lord. Now, invariably, some old sanctimonious Pharisee, some Sunday morning only people are going to say, well, that's just not worshipful enough. And the simple truth is that many of us make church a second home around here. You know, you know that's the truth. You know, I was thinking the other day, I went home and then I had to come back for something. And when I got back here to the church, I saw three or four of the teachers' cars still here. And I heard a door open and one of the teachers came out of their classroom. And I joked and said, what, you got a cot back there in your room now? You sleeping back there now? You know, the truth is, folks, a lot of us, we spend a lot of time here at church, week in, week out. all hours of the day and sometimes all hours of the evening. And you'll just have to pardon us if you think we're not worshipful enough. You'll just have to pardon us if you think that we're not worshipful enough. I mean, we spend a lot of time here. And by the way, let me remind you that in the New Testament church, in the early days of the New Testament church, the world thought that the apostles were crazy. Do you realize that? I mean, the world thought that the disciples were drunk on the day of Pentecost. They weren't drunk. They were excited about serving the Lord. In verse 1, their heart was indicting a good thing. They were bubbling over. They weren't drunk. But the world thought the way that they were carrying on and praising the Lord and shouting and having a time, the world thought they were crazy. The only difference is we're criticized for being drunk on Sunday morning, but those who are drunk on Saturday nights are the ones that want more worship in the Sunday morning services. Hello. All right, now let's look at this for just a minute. My heart is indicting a good thing. What is this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Look carefully at this. This psalm is a royal wedding song. It's a wedding song. That's what this is all about. This song was written. You know that the word psalm means song. The book of the Psalms, 150 of them, is the hymn book of the Bible. And this song was written pointing to Jesus, who is the bridegroom of the church. You know that the Bible teaches that we are his bride and he is the bridegroom. He is the one that we will marry one of these days. The church will be united with the bridegroom when the Lord Jesus steps out on the clouds, the trumpet sounds, and we go up to be with him. Now, look at verse 7. This is a royal wedding song. This is looking forward to that day when we will be united with him in heaven. And look at verse 7. Look at it. It says in this verse, in the last part, it says, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, this one who is anointed is the Lord Jesus. God has anointed his son, the Lord Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, folks, think about that. The oil of gladness, not the oil of sadness. The oil of gladness. You know, there are some folks that think if they smile in church that they've committed the unpardonable sin. And the simple truth of the matter is, some of you ought to tell your face you're happy. Hello? You know that's true, don't you? Folks, really, I just don't understand how we can laugh and cut up and have a good time outside of church and then come to church and get all straight-laced and fancy and dignified. I don't get that. I just don't get that. The psalmist here said, my heart is indicting a good matter. I mean, he said, I'm bubbled up here. I'm about to explode here. I remember through the years preaching, and there have been times where I have gotten behind the pulpit and I have thought to myself while I was preaching, where in the world did God go? You know, really, there's just been times where, been few and far between, to be honest with you, but there's been times where I've gotten up in the pulpit and I thought, wow, where'd the Lord go? I thought the Lord was supposed to help me while I'm doing this. But then I'm going to be honest with you, folks. There's been many more times where I have gotten up and opened up the Bible, and it was almost like the Lord was just standing right here with his arm around me and whispering in my ear, "Yes, sir, let her go. Go ahead, let her rip." And then there's been several times where I have just felt like it wasn't me at all, but it was just the Lord that was doing it. I mean, where it was just, I amazed myself with what came out of my mouth. I did not know that I knew what I said. It had to be of God. And I there's been so many times where as soon as the service was over, I would run back to my office and take my notes and get my pen and write down what I said, lest I forget what I just said in the service. Because I didn't have that in my notes. But that's just the way God works. And so Jesus is the bridegroom. That means that that he is happy. He is joyous. How could this king be anything but happy when he's stepping out on the clouds to receive his bride? And so the psalmist said, "My heart is inditing a good thing. God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now let's think about it. Think about this one who is so happy, this king who is so happy. How could this be? How could he be happy? You see, when he came the first time, now remember this, when he came the first time, he was called the man of sorrows, was he not? Remember that? He was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When he came the first time, the Bible says that he was despised and rejected of men. When he came the first time, this man of sorrows, this one who was acquainted with grief, we find out that he was nailed to an old rugged cross. Not only that, he said of himself that the foxes had their holes and the birds of the air had their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was a loner. He never owned a home. Think about that. He was a lonely person. But here's the key, folks. In verse 8, we see that when he steps back out on the clouds, in verse 8, it says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassius." Why? Because when he steps out, he has been, for all these years now, in heaven, on the throne, in God's presence. And the psalmist said that when he steps out of heaven onto the clouds to call his bride up, the reason he is so happy is because he loves us and he's glad to have us. But not only that, the psalmist said when you see him, he still smells like he's been in heaven. Amen. He's got the smell of heaven all over him. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. When we were in Israel a couple of months ago, I don't know where Karen got this, but she got this little package of, is it called myrrh? Myrrh. And just the same stuff we're reading right here, verse 8, myrrh. And so she took some of it and put a little bit of water in a pan, took it, just a little bit of it, broke it off, and then crinkled it up and dropped it down in that water and let it simmer. I don't know if she forgot about it or what, but I came in the door, and as soon as I walked in the door, wham, man, myrrh hit me in the face, just woo. I said, "Wow, that stuff's strong." And she had been there all afternoon, didn't smell it. But when I walked in the door, it was just like smack you upside the head, you know, to let you know it was there. It was so strong, so powerful, and you could smell it for several days after that. I mean, it's just amazing. What made the Savior so happy? Well, he came out of the ivory palaces. That's what made him happy. He still smells like they smell up there in the ivory palaces. His clothes were permeated with the sweet smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for all these years now, since he was here the first time, he's been in heaven, and his clothes have gotten so filled with the fragrance of heaven that it made him happy while he was there. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. He came from a happy place, and so he was happy. And folks, think about it. Is that not the way Christians ought to be? I mean, Dr. Hudson, you say all the time that most Christians have a face so long it would take $4 to get them a shave. He said you could throw that thing out of a four-story window and make a fire escape out of it. How you doing? Oh, well, you know. Oh, don't tell me. I don't have all day. How's it going? You know, some people, you don't ask them that, do you? Because they're going to tell you. And you don't have that much time. You got to go to work the next morning. You got to be there at 8. I mean, come on, folks. Let's be happy about this thing of being a Christian. Let's be happy about it. Everywhere we go, we ought to have spent so much time in the ivory palaces and have walked with God and dwelt in His Word and walked in the Spirit that we are full of the fragrance of heaven. And that's what I think God wants us to be. I want us to, in our church, to have so much delight and joy because we hear from heaven and the smell of heaven's fragrances are upon us. And I want there to be such a joy in our lives and in our services that it runs over into every area of our lives. That's what we need. Man, it's a troubled world we live in. I talked to with a young person this last week, and they were telling me they were in college, and I said, "What are you majoring in?" And said, "Psychology." And I went, "Why? Why would you want to do that?" And I said, "Well, I want to be able to help people." I thought, "Well, I hope that lasts." But I'm telling you, folks, our world's a mess. I mean, our world's a mess. I heard about one guy who was going to jump off a bridge, and a fellow came to talk him down out of it. And he said, "Listen, just give me 5 minutes. That's all I ask. Just give me 5 minutes." And so he said, "All right." So he went over, and they both of them sat down, and they talked for 10 minutes, and then both of them jumped. That's the way our world is it not? Man, everybody's discouraged. Everybody's down. Nobody has things together. It's just a sad world we live in. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the answer?" The answer is get in touch with the one that smells like heaven. Amen. The answer is that's what I'm trying to get you to see. If you want to be happy, spend some time in the ivory palaces. Spend some time where there is joy. That's where we know for a fact there's joy. Spend some time up there. Spend some time where there's happiness, and then it will follow you, even though you go out into a world of woe. Now, how do we get this? How do we go to the ivory palaces? How do we get there? Now, of course, there's the Word of God. We all know that. Right here is where you get to the ivory palaces, folks. Right here, this book. Get in the book. This is where you get in the ivory palaces. And then, of course, there's prayer. There are two great, these are two great ways to leave the stench of the world behind and get the smell of heaven upon you. In the Word and on your knees. You hear from God through the Word, and then you talk to God through prayer. Just get alone with the Lord every day of your life. God has blessed us with the privilege of being able to come into His presence. Then let me tell you this. Here's another way you get the smell of heaven upon you. Come to church. I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Just come to church. Here's a place where you can go and find encouragement. Here's a place where you can go and find help. Here's a place where you can go and find strength and joy and peace and comfort. I mean, the fragrance of myrrh and the aloes of heaven are sent by God to flavor us. And that is why we come to church. We're here to saturate ourselves with the fragrance of God. And then to go out into the world this week and face the influence of the world with the joy and the happiness and the zeal and the fire that we get from being in the Lord's presence. Now, folks, this may shock some of you, but I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be this sevenfold amen that we're going to be singing. Now, I know I shocked some of you. You say, well, Pastor, when we get to heaven, what are we going to be doing? Well, if you read Revelation 5 in verse 12, you'll read there that when we get up to heaven, we're all standing around the throne, that we're going to sing a new song. And not only that, we're going to sing it with a loud voice. You say, well, Pastor, I can't sing. You know the amazing thing about singing is when you get a bunch of people singing, somehow or another, it all blends and works. Isn't that an amazing thing about it? That's the amazing thing. Not everybody can carry a tune. Not everybody can, quote unquote, sing. But you know what everybody can do? Everybody can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And when everybody makes that joyful noise to the Lord, somehow or another, God puts his hand of blessing upon it, and that becomes a blessing to everybody else. It just works. We had out in Joliet, when I pastored out there, we had a fellow, and bless his heart, he couldn't sing a lick. Now, I mean, he could not carry a tune in a washtub. If you had put a tune in a washtub and he picked it up, somehow or another, it slipped out. I guarantee you. But he loved to sing. And nobody wanted to stand in front of him or beside of him because he couldn't sing. And it was so funny to talk to some of those guys. They would joke about it and laugh about it. And one of them said that they were going to leave him in the sound room one day. Just let him sing in the sound room. And they said, we're going to put a microphone on him and tell him that here, you've got your own microphone. You just sing here, sing your heart out, and it'll come over the speakers out in the auditorium. And then they were never going to turn it on. But man, he loved to sing. And so I had to go to him one time because nobody else would do it. And I had to find a way to tell him not to sing so loud. He would sing and throw everybody off all around him. Just throw everybody off. And so one day I figured it out and I went to the guys around him and I said, guys, I said, I figured it out. Here's what you do. You sing so loud that you just drown. There's more of you than there is of him. You drown him out. You sing to where you drown him out. And all you hear is one another. And so they started trying to do that to help them. And ended up getting the whole section off what they did. But boy, they tried. Folks, the point is, we just need to get in touch with God and let God bless and let God use us. You know when you're tuning a guitar and you hit that top one, fifth fret up, and you hit that thing, get it in tune, that next one, it'll sound exactly the same, and you know it's tuned. And the amazing thing is when you hit that one, the next one up, it vibrates because it's in tune with the one that you're tuning. And that's what gets us all going, is when we're all in tune with God, in tune with one another, and everybody just purrs. Everybody just purrs. Folks, I'm saying let's spend some time in the ivory palaces. Let's spend some time there. Let's get practiced up for when we get to heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 5:12 that we're going to sing a new song with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now, some of you that check your dignity in at the door when you walk in the church, I want you to know that one of these days when you get to heaven, you're going to shout. You are. And when you do, I hope I'm standing right there. I'm going to go, "See, I told you were going to shout." And that didn't hurt a bit, did it? You're not going to be able to help yourself, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. One of these days, you just go throw your dignity out the door, and you're going to have yourself a little spell. And when you do, I hope I'm standing right there next to you, because I'm just going to laugh and laugh and laugh. Folks, God is not offended if you enjoy coming to church. God is not offended if you enjoy His Word. God is not offended if you'll just praise His name. Let's spend some time in the ivory palaces. I mean, let's sing the songs that will lift our souls and stir our hearts. I'm not talking about these little 7-Eleven things where you sing 7 words and do it 11 times. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these songs that are based in Scripture, where you can lift your soul up to God. I just want to see us enjoy the God we serve. Let's say amen. Let's say glory to God. Let's give God a place where it's easy for folks to want to come, because the Spirit of the Lord is there, where an unsaved person can walk in and feel a difference and know that there's a difference. I told the folks out in Joliet, I told the folks when we went out to church, I said, "Man, you have no idea how difficult it is for a hillbilly to come to Chicago." They looked at me, and after the service, one of the smart alecks walked up and said, "You don't know how difficult it is for us Chicagoans to have a hillbilly pastor." When I went out there to that church, I needed a translator, and so did they. I mean, we were out there 6 months before I figured out what they were saying. Sometimes they were talking about me, and I didn't even know it. Honestly. First Sunday I was there, I was teaching Sunday school, and it wasn't connecting. And so I stopped and I said, "Well, I need to, y'all not getting this. I got to do something." And I looked, there was a man sitting right over here. I said, "Sir, come up here and help me." First Sunday we're there. First Sunday. I said, "Sir, come up here and help me." Young guy gets up, walks up to the platform, and I said, "What's your name, sir?" He said, "Ride." "What?" He said, "Ride." "Say it again." "Ride." "Spell it." He said, "R-O-D." I said, "Sir, your name is Rod. From henceforth, now, forevermore, if anybody ever asks you what your name is Rod." Oh, it was awful. I couldn't understand a thing they were saying to me. And the things they ate, they would invite you to come over to their house. I didn't ask what it was. I didn't ask. I just sat down and ate it. You know, that's what Paul said. He said, just eat what's set before you. But they had all this German stuff and all this Polish stuff and sauerkraut and all this stuff. I didn't eat that. Hillbillies don't eat that. Parts of the pig that absolutely, we threw that stuff away. I mean, we butchered hogs every Thanksgiving, but we didn't mess with that stuff. We threw all that stuff away. Dogs would eat that, but not us. And I said, what is this? Oh, never mind. Don't tell me. I don't want to know what it is. And that's the way it was. But you know, it didn't take long before my heart melted with their hearts. And even though I couldn't understand half what they were saying to me, and they couldn't understand half of what I was saying, there would be times where they would laugh. I know they didn't get it. They didn't get it, but they were just being nice. I know it was. But it didn't take long before all of a sudden I figured out, you know, happiness is not what kind of air you breathe or what kind of water you drink or what the temperature is or how many tornadoes are flying around or what's set on a plate and put in front of you. None of that has anything to do with happiness. And folks, happiness is being with God's people. Happiness is being right with God and God's people. That's where you're going to find happiness. And being in the will of God, serving. And today, I delight to be a member of the family of God. And to be a member of the Church of the Open Door, I feel that is a great honor. And by God's grace, I want to make every time we gather in this building a time where we are swept into the ivory palaces, a time where we are blessed and where we hear from our Savior, where God does something in our hearts and in our lives. Do you remember when Moses was up on the mountain? 40 days and 40 nights, he was up in the presence of God. And the Bible says that when he came down off that mountain, his face did shine. Can you imagine that? In the presence of God, his face was shining. You know what that means? That means he was hanging around God in the ivory palaces. And he came back with heaven upon his face. Think about that. Man, wouldn't it be nice if we spent so much time in the presence of the Lord that our face did shine? You remember those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and the Bible says that when they come running back, they said to the other disciples, did not our hearts burn within us as we talked with him in the way? Oh my, that's what I want us to have, folks. I want us to have that heartburn. That spiritual heartburn because we have been in the presence of the Lord. Out of the ivory palaces, thank God we can fellowship with Him. Let's learn to love our God. Let's learn to love one another. And let's learn to spend some time with Him. Out of the ivory palaces.